Psalm chapter 20, the assurance of God's saving work. Again, I was hoping to do this in a week, and there's so much to just share. I'll read a few verses from there. From verse 1, it says, "May the Lord answer you in a day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May you remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." Amen. We were looking last week, we began to look at Psalm 20, and we were reminded it was about the suffering servant. And it's particularly, if you look at verse 6, it talks about, it says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed," and in the Hebrew that word anointed is Messiah. And it's a psalm that's talking about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And King David writes a psalm to encourage the church to pray. It was stirring up the people of God to pray for the Messiah. And in a sense, we should be praying for the Messiah to return. We should be praying for the work of the Messiah to bless the hearts of men and women. We began to see how that he was strengthened from the sanctuary, and how that the Lord there in Gethsemane just needed strength. We can't imagine the awfulness of the cross, and we're reminded in Luke 22:43 how an angel appeared and strengthened him, and how we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are never to be isolated. We need one another. We need the word of God. We need prayer. We need the presence of our Lord. And we finish by looking at that, reminding ourselves of that verse in Philippians 4 verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We should be a people of prayer, just as our Lord, this picture of our Lord who would come. And when you read the Gospels, you cannot help but see that Jesus was a man of prayer. He grew in wisdom and prayer. And he would spend whole nights before his Father. When was the last time we struggled to spend more than 20 minutes? It's an effort. But we come to verse 4. Excuse me. And it says, "May he grant you according to your heart's desire." May the Lord answer you, verse 1 says. So we're talking about the Lord. May the Lord grant you according to your heart's desire, to your counsel. May the Lord grant, apply, appoint, assign, bestow according to your heart's desire. And we all have heart's desires, don't we, from time to time for ourselves. We often have aspirations, and whether it's that we will feel fitter, or whether it's that we will have a new car, or a happy family, or a great career, and there's a whole list of things that we desire. I know Philip, when he was collecting train numbers, would have had a desire to get certain rare numbers, Lionel lights, fire engine numbers. Often you'll go to different parts of the country and he'll say, "Could you get me that?" And I remember as a young boy going with him all the way to Scarborough to get the number of a Foden lot, two Foden lorries, I think. And we have desires for things. But you see, this is talking about the heart's desire of the king. What is the king's desire? Because you see, this is not a promise for anything. This is not saying, "I will grant you anything you want." This is looking specifically at the king's desire. Well, his desire was always for salvation and victory. His desire was for a peaceful kingdom. His desire was that he would be king of his kingdom, that the people would listen and that he would be a shepherd to his people. The kings of Israel were set apart to be shepherds, pastors, leading their people to safety, to a place of victory. There aren't many kings that would want to be known as shepherds. But that's what the kings of Israel were known as. They were God's shepherds to his people. I want you to care for my people. I want you to make sure all the religious rituals, etc., are done properly. You need to make sure the priests and the prophets are catered for so that everything can run smoothly. But as you know, all too often, when particularly Israel, as they divided the kingdom, Israel's kings were wicked one after another. And they would set up false religions and idols. And they would set up religions that were so similar to what Israel believed that easily people were taken in again. I refer to that book, 1966 and all of that. If you have a chance to read that, it was in the 60s, in the 50s, the Ecumenical Church had such a grip on the gospel. In fact, Father Howard was preaching one Christmas morning, and he just happened to say that one day God would come in judgment. Now that is wrong for us. We hear that, don't we? We hear the fact that we're sinners and we need a saviour. And he happened to say that one day Christ would come in judgment. And one of the members of the church stood up and swore at him and said, "I don't want to hear any more of this nonsense." Now we're not talking about a visitor, we're talking about a member of the church. And they said that if it's the last thing that we do, we'll see you out of that manse and this church. They didn't want it. They didn't want the truth. You see, people are happy. I've mentioned this before, there's several mythical creatures in mythology that come along and put a sleep upon you. And they make you feel you go into a dream state and life is just one dream. And this is what Mark was saying, wasn't he? We can live in a dream state and think that we're okay. But in actual fact, we're not. And that's what ecumenicalism is doing. It's taking us away from the truth. The Bible teaches that we are sinners and that we are in need of a saviour. That is a fact. And we cannot seek God in and of ourselves. God has to open our eyes. But you see, this is what the king wanted. He wanted not only peace, but the desire of the king was for the people to bring worship and homage, not just to him, but more than him, to his Lord and his God. That's what he wanted. As a people, a humankind, we were to know the safety that's found in the Lord, weren't we? But we chose to rebel. In Adam, we chose to rebel. Yet the king's desire was to unite the people. Yet the king's desire is to say, look, this unity, this harmony, this broken relationship is not right. And Israel should have been a picture of the gospel of God. And Jacob, they were known as throughout the land for terrible acts and immorality, and God comes down upon him and says, "Look, you should have been known as a gospel people." And yet they chose to be greedy. They chose to live for themselves. Every true king of Israel's desire was the salvation of their people. That's what they wanted. And that's my desire. My desire of all desires is that I will see each one of you in heaven. It's my desire that you will come to that place and you will see your need and you will taste of the goodness of God. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says this, look to Jesus. There's nowhere greater to look. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The Lord Jesus didn't have to come yet, at the same time he did, because of this great love for us. He had to come. But he could have chosen, in a sense, to say no. They don't deserve it. I know what that marching others will be like. It will be a failure all the way down the line. But no. Knowing that he came, that I might have life eternal. Instead of Christ being in the bosom of the Father, he came into this world. We all know that safe place, don't we? You know, when you're not feeling well and that pillow feels so comfortable. You know, when you're in that place of safety, you've been at work and it's just been a horrendous time, or you're at school and people have bullied you, or you've been in that church meeting, and it's tragic to say, church meetings are sometimes like World War II, and it shouldn't be the case, but they are. It's got your godlessness. And that's not gossip. That happens all over the country. It's not right. And you know, when you've been to these places and you just go home and you shut the door and you feel safe, you put the kettle on and you just sit there with your wife, or some, it may not have anyone at home, but they're just happy to surround themselves with their things and to just get away. Well, our Father in heaven and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they dwelt in perfect harmony. There was no safer, more lovely place in all of the universe than in the bosom of the Father. And yet the Lord Jesus chose to come out of that and come to this world. Instead of being in the form of God, He appeared in the form of a servant. Now, don't get me wrong, he didn't lose his Godhead. That's what the ecumenical church, some will teach. They will say that he lost his divinity. And love it. He was always God. That's the wonder of it. That God was in the womb of Mary. The one who created all things by the word of his mouth was in the womb of this young woman of about 14, and she's carrying the Saviour of the world. It's too big for our minds to grasp. Oh, he appeared in the form of a servant. Instead of the glory which he had with his Father from eternity, he suffered shame and disgrace. Instead of living a joyful and comfortable life on earth, he could have lived like the richest king that ever lived. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar was a master of the universe, as they say. He was not anybody like him apart from Solomon. There's very few people with so much power ever been. The Lord Jesus could have had that. No, he chose to be a servant for you and for me. Instead of living, as I said, a joyful and comfortable life on earth, he suffered a shameful and cursed death. And instead of the temple joy and glory the Jews proposed, they wanted him to serve as king, he endured the shame and pain of the cross. Verse 4 is a prayer for the success of the Messiah. That's what it's about. May he grant you according to your heart's desire. May he grant to you the fullness of what you've asked for. For Christ's desire is for the salvation of the lost. As he sat over Jerusalem, and it says, O Ephraim, O Ephraim, how I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Oh, his heart must have broken as he prayed for his people that rejected him. He came for Israel and they didn't want him. They didn't want to know him. And that's sad. And there are people even in our churches today that come and they will partake of the communion. They will get baptized. They will sing the hymns. The hymns, this is what amazes me. Some of these hymns we sing are so full of truth. And yet they have no effect and people will come. And yet they never claim Jesus as their Messiah. When the church prays that Christ would be given the desire of his heart, this means that there is nothing that Christ desires more than to be the Redeemer. And that's what he came. He came to redeem his people from their sins. Again in his book, you'd be glad when I've read it, but one woman came to him, Basil Hallett, after the meeting and said, as you're preaching, you keep saying that we're sinners. You're saying that we're sinners. I'm no sinner. And he said, my dear, the Bible does say that we are all sinners. And you've answered my second thought. You're not a Christian. Because if you were a Christian, you would recognise that you are a sinner. Jesus came to save the lost. He came to redeem those that were sinners. Even though his flesh wanted to avoid the cross, yet the desire of his heart was to obey his Father's will and to take away the sins of the world. Sin is a terrible, terrible disease. It ravages. In fact, in the Old Testament, we are often reminded of sin in the picture of leprosy, aren't we? And when you see someone who has leprosy and it's ravaged their poor, poor body, they're in a terrible, terrible state. And this is the wonder of the gospel message. You can be in a terrible mess. Your life can be so upside down. You feel you've got no hope. And yet the gospel can take your messiness and change it into something wonderful. And yeah, you may have scars. Yes, you may have things you have to live with. The Lord can fill your heart with such joy. You can know a boundless energy when there was no energy. Because your life was filled with stress and trouble. You see, Christ, we read there in Luke chapter 50 and Luke chapter 12 verse 50 that the Lord said, for I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. I've got to go to the cross. I've got to be rejected and by my Father. He will pour his wrath upon me. I will take upon me your sin. It will be as if you have died. And I will be punished into the depths of hell as if it was for all eternity. So that you might have life. Well, if you read this passage, it's a difficult passage. He says, the trouble with the gospel, it will bring division. I want to get on with everybody. I want to enjoy people's company. But the minute you talk about the Lord Jesus, they don't want to know. You read, I came to send fire on earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. In other words, he's saying the gospel will have an impact. People will not want the gospel. The minute you start to talk about the true truth of Jesus Christ, people's hackles are up. And they just, or heckles as some say. They don't want it. They don't want it. You can talk about the niceties of religion. You can talk about angels. You can talk about crosses. You can talk about baptism. You can talk about the Lord's Supper. But do not talk about Calvary. I don't want to know, people say. Our hearts are not like his heart. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. But we come before him and we pray that his desire will be done. You know, I have a desire that God would bless the church here. I have a desire that these pews would be full and that there was a time when I thought it would be great to have a balcony, but I don't want a balcony. I want to plant. I want to see churches planted for me. I want God to bless. But I know as well that my heart is so fickle, it could go to my head. And I could become proud. And you see, we want Christ to reign. We want his heart's desire. We want him to rule. That's what we want. His heart is pure. And when we pray for his victory, we can pray that all his plans will succeed. Because it is the wisdom of the Father. That's what we long for. You know, we pray that God will take this trouble away from our lives. And maybe God is saying, no, I'm keeping it there to keep you where you should be. I'm giving it you to keep you in contact with me. I'm allowing this trouble, this difficulty, this problem, so that you will continue to call upon my name. We can have total and utter confidence in the prayers of our Saviour. Verse 5 says, we will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. Our joy stands completely on Christ. We have a picture of the church waiting expectantly for victory so that her joy can be seen. Just as the early church prayed for the coming Messiah, so we pray for the Messiah to return in glory. His victory fills us with joy. Our celebrations are filled with his death and resurrection. We long for the outworking of that, what it has accomplished. Does the death and resurrection of the Lord excite you of what it has accomplished? Does his second coming excite you? Or do you suddenly think, oh, I need a new kitchen? Or I need a new this, or I need this, or I'd love to. But you see, you're longing for that day when the banner of the church is the victory of our Messiah. I don't know about you, but you're standing that victory now. Because he has accomplished it, and he will accomplish it. It's not about our great achievements, rather our faith and our joy in his great work. It's about him. It's about what he has done. It's about what he has accomplished. Verse 5c goes on. It talks about our prayers. It's not just that we are heard in our difficulties, but that we will always be heard. He says, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. There is a promise to us that there will be that constant communication with our God. But also that Christ in his victory intercedes on our behalf. That's wonderful, isn't it? There in Hebrews 7, it talks about the fact that he's not like any other high priest, but he's in constant intercession with the Father. That he is in constant prayer on our behalf. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to pray for us. But only if you love the Lord. If you are his child, he prays for you. I'll finish with this verse, and there in Ephesians, two verses, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, and then one in Jude. It says, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a lovely verse. Jude 1, verse 24. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Our God, our Savior, is praying on our behalf constantly. He continually prays for his church. We will always want the Father to look at him and listen to him, because we are only heard in and through him. We want the Father to be in constant earshot, as it were, listening to the prayers of the Saviour who prays on our behalf. I don't know about you, but it thrills me to know that when I pray, as I bumble along, and I sometimes say things like, oh, why did I say that? And you know how it is, and you finish praying in a prayer meeting, and you think, oh, what did people think? It doesn't matter. Our God takes our prayers. The Lord Jesus takes them, and the Holy Spirit takes them, and they change them into something beautiful. You know, you see an artist, don't you? You know when you're doing flower arranging or something, and some people just have a knack, they just have an ability to just alter one little bit or do a twist there, and it just changes totally, utterly. And you see, when we pray, our Saviour takes our prayer, and they're the prayers of heaven, and he accomplishes much because he is our God. And I want to encourage you this morning to continue to pray that Christ would have the desire of his heart, that soul would be saved, that we would know his glory, that we would know his presence in our lives, that our surrounding difficulties, that they would fade into insignificance, the nitpicking we do would be forgotten, but our desire would be Jesus, Jesus only. Amen. We're going to turn to number 44, and it's an old hymn, but I just do that first line just fills our hearts as a child of God. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. heaven, we do long to have a peaceful and a happy life. But Lord, we do pray more than anything that we would know the peace of a Saviour. That, oh Lord Jesus, you become very real to us. That we have never trusted in you, that this may be the day. But Lord, we pray that if we do know you, oh, that you'd thrill our hearts, that you'd fill us with your presence, you'd encourage us, that you'd bless us. And Lord, we do pray for this land of ours, and we pray that, Lord, that once again you'd raise up men like Whitfield and Wesley, Gideon Olney, and Campbell Morgan, and Lloyd Jones, these men who will fearlessly preach the gospel. Oh, that you would change the hearts of men and women, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. But Lord, help us to pray. Pray for your coming. But Lord, that we would indeed have this banner over us of the fact that our Saviour came to the world to save sinners, and that we are on the victory side. Lord, encourage us. Thrill our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.